Today, on The Journey.
It's difficult to see the invisible God. You can see his handiwork if you look up into the night sky. But the real deal is that most of us don't live our lives looking up in the night sky.
The heavens declare the glory of God, but that's not the best place to see it. Today, Ron Moore will offer a glimpse of that glory, and when he's done, you may be able to see it in the mirror. First, a brief word about Ron's devotional book titled Journey Through the Psalms. If you've ever wondered about the meaning behind the Bible's collection of inspired songs, you'll need this uplifting publication. It's yours for a gift of any amount, and it's available at ronmoore.org. I'll have more about it later on. Now, here's Ron with the message, Seeing Generosity on the Journey.
We're involved in this series of sermons during the Christmas season we've called Generosity. And we have asked, will you please go and love your neighbor? Let's be people that love God, love his name, trust him, and believe that exactly what he said, he will do. And let's be the hands and the feet of God. That's the call through this generosity series. It's not enough to talk about being generous. We need to be the hands and the feet of God. Generosity in action. It's difficult to see the invisible God, isn't it? You can see his handiwork if you look up into the night sky or if you stand on a beach. You can watch his power in the waves as they roll in. But the real deal is that most of us don't live our lives looking up in the night sky or standing on a beach. We live in real places, in real time, with real challenges. Our days are filled with math tests and management decisions, relationships, relationship breakups and marriage issues, working through the daily issues of parenting, many with the added challenge of blended families. Illness hits, hearts break, bodies hurt, and we lose our loved ones. Our lives are filled with the unexpected and the uninvited. And like it or not, our lives go through a lot of change. So how does the world see God? You know the answer, don't you? The world sees God through us. Hurting, broken, struggling, anxious, fearful, sinful people. Called sons and daughters of God only because of his generosity, only because of his great salvation paid for us with the extravagant price of Christ on the cross, only because of his love that he lavishes on us, only because of his extreme, unfathomable forgiveness, he always welcomes us back home. How does the world see the great generosity of God? Through you and me, God puts on us the assignment of being his hands and his feet. That's what we're called to do. Take your Bibles and open to Psalm 37. What we want to do is to work through a couple passages of Scripture, and I'm going to leave an assignment with you. Psalm 37. Find verse 25. King David is the writer of this psalm, and he begins by saying, I was young, and now I am old. David says, I have seen some things in my life. What I am going to say is not a wishful thought. It's not a whim. I have observed what you're about to hear. From the time I was young to my present age, here's what David says. Had seen. Look at verse 25. I was young, now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. Isn't that a beautiful statement? Isn't that a tremendous promise? David said, lived a long life. I've seen a lot of people. I've seen people go through a lot of stuff. But I had never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. Now, let's make sure we understand that the righteous in this verse are those who have a right standing before God. And this is not something they have manufactured on their own. It was purchased by the death of Christ on the cross. And so whether you are in the Old Testament looking forward or whether you're in the New Testament looking back, it's the death of Christ on the cross that pays the penalty for sin. Whether you are expecting that to come or whether you know it has come and you're trusting in it, it's the death of Christ on the cross that makes us righteous before God. We are unable to do that. We are sinners. And we are unable to do anything that would make us right. But Jesus came. And only because of Christ, we are called children of God. Not everyone is a child of God. Those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, the debt He paid, the work He did, and we can be called sons and daughters of God. Paul says it like this in Titus. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. We don't make ourselves right before God with our moral acts or our virtuous deeds. And I want to emphasize that during a series on generosity. It's not the generosity that we do to others that makes us right before God. It's only because of His great mercy. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen their children begging for bread. But here's what he did see. Look at verse 26. They are always generous and lend freely, and their children will be blessed. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread, but here's what I have seen about the righteous. They are always generous, and they lend freely. They give to those in need. And their children see that. And the children's lives are changed as well. You see, generosity does not make a person right before God. Philanthropy does not purchase a place in heaven. Andrew Carnegie funded 2,800 libraries throughout the United States, one of which was in my hometown. He gave away in his day $350 million. And that's admirable, but it does not purchase salvation. I don't know Carnegie's spiritual state, but I'm pretty sure there is not a Carnegie Hall dedicated to him in heaven. That one's just in New York. Hey, by the way, if you've read about Carnegie, do you have any idea how much money he left when he died? All of it. Every penny of it. Just like you and I will do. Generosity does not make you right before God. That only comes when you've trusted in Christ. But listen to this. When you have trusted in Christ, and when you have experienced His generosity, then, as a tangible demonstration of the work of God in your heart, we are to be generous people. Here's the main point. God's children are called to respond to those in need. Why? Because we have received the generosity of God. And just as a natural flow, we are to be generous to others. 1 John says this, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us love not with words or tongue. Let's not just talk about this thing, but with actions and in truth. So John is saying this, if you see someone in need and you can meet that need without neglecting your family, your first responsibility, or without putting them in desperate straits, and you choose to ignore it, then John asks the question,
How can the love of God be in you? And if you take that out to its conclusion, what would that be? How can God be in you? How can a believer see a person in need and not do something about it? Let me say something to the young people. Fourth grade on up. Generosity is not something you put off. Generosity is not something you start after high school or after college or when you land your first job or after you get married or when you get your feet underneath you, whatever in the world that means. The habits that you develop in your life today will be the habits you carry with you. And I challenge you, just as I challenge every adult here, to be a person who is generous. So, what are you going to sacrifice in your life? Not just during this Christmas season. This is just a jumpstart for us. What are you going to sacrifice in your life to make a general difference in the world? Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 25. Jesus has just told two parables, and now in verse 31, he tells a story about the sheep and the goats. He's not telling a story now, he's giving some teaching. The teaching is set in the context of the end times, but our focus today is not on the eschatology, but rather generosity that Christ is calling us to. Look at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in the heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats, and He'll put the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. Who do you think the goats are? Non-believers. And the sheep are those who have trusted in Him, put at a privileged position of His right side. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world." Now, I just want to stop there and look at the generosity that has been put on the followers of Jesus Christ. First of all, they are blessed by My Father. They have been made righteous by His generosity. Secondly, they have an inheritance that Peter says will never fade or spoil or perish, kept in heaven for you, just waiting for you. And they have a kingdom prepared for them since the beginning of the world. They have been blessed with generosity. Now, look at verse 35 and note how those who have received generosity respond to the mercy of God. Jesus said, "For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you visited me." And then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" Verse 40. And the king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you do for one of the least of these, My brothers, you did it for Me." Let's read that verse together. The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these, My brothers, you did it for Me." Think about that. God calls us to be generous to those in need. Generosity does not save you. But once saved, once your heart has been transformed, you live with a generosity that comes from God in a visible, tangible demonstration of His hands and His feet. Now let's finish the teaching. Look at verse 41. Then He'll say to those on His left, "Depart from Me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you ignored that. I was a stranger, you did not invite Me in. I needed clothes, you did not clothe Me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after Me." And they'll answer the same way the righteous answered, "Lord, when do we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" And He'll reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do to one of the least of these, My brothers, you did not do for Me." then they'll go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You think God cares about the poor and the needy and the hungry and the thirsty and those in prison around us? God's children are called to respond to those in need. I want to tell you a story about a man named George Carson. Dr. Carson was one of the first people that Lori and I met when we candidated here at the church. And after we moved to Pittsburgh, the first Friday night we were here, he took us out to one of his many favorite restaurants. That was the first of countless times we were with Dr. Carson. He showed his hospitality to us many times by taking us, our family, out to eat. A lot of times it was our annual Christmas outing with him, other times for no reason at all. But Dr. Carson just loved to be with you and invest some time. When he took you to one of his restaurants, he knew everyone there, from the cook to the owner, and everyone knew him. Dr. Carson is now in his 90s. This past week, he fell and broke his hip. Otherwise, he would be at that back door passing out bulletins, slowing the flow of people coming in because he likes to talk to each person. Dr. Carson's life has been full of challenges. A divorce when he was rather young left him to raise his two sons on his own. He provided for them through his dentist practice and then later on as a professor at the University of Pitt and the School of Dentistry. When his ex-wife became ill with Alzheimer's, he worked hard to get her into a place where she could be cared for. By the time I met Dr. Carson, he was already in his 70s, long retired. But he chose to take his time and invest it. One Thanksgiving, he talked the owners of a restaurant in the Galleria to open on Thanksgiving Day. He said, "You open, you provide the food, you do it all for free, and I'm going to bring some people in." And that Thanksgiving Day, and I think a few Thanksgivings afterward, he went and was able to network with some other groups, and he brought in those who were mentally ill, physically disabled. There were wheelchairs all over it. And that day, some unfortunate people had a Thanksgiving meal together. Dr. Carson learned that a large percentage of those in nursing homes never get a call or visit. They are put there to die. And so he made a project out of it. He raised money and he would buy slippers or gowns or pajamas or whatever, and they'd get wrapped and he would take them to a nursing home to give to those who otherwise would never even have a human contact. He learned that many children in our area don't have coats during the winter. So he made a project out of it. He went to some stores in the area and he told them about the situation and raised some money for it. And so during a period of time before Christmas, before the stores opened to the public, he would take kids in there and they would go around and find a coat to wear for the winter. He told me one story. He was in there one early morning with a little boy. Again, the store's not open and no one's around. And the little boy looked at him and said, "Mister, are we stealing this stuff?" For many years, I took my kids to the Salvation Army in Carnegie. Dr. Carson had another project there, and we would pack bags of groceries, give out gifts to those who otherwise wouldn't have had a lot to eat that year. And sometimes we'd pack the bags and put them in a car and take them to one of the high-rise apartments there in Carnegie. In the years I knew Dr. Carson, years I know Dr. Carson, as long as he was physically able, he invested his time for the poor and the needy, for the least of these. A great demonstration of generosity. Investing his time
his most precious possession. See, when you invest your time, you invest your most valuable possession. When you invest your time, you're not just writing a check and putting it in the mail. You are investing yourself when you invest your time. When you invest your time, you're investing your life. We talk a lot here about being in the Word of God, and you've got to be in the Word of God. And we talk a lot about having a prayer life, and you have to have a prayer life. And we talk a lot about it being involved in a small group of some sort, and you need to do that. But I got to just say, the spiritual life is more than just having a morning devotional. And the spiritual life is more than just going to a Bible study. As Christians, we are called to reach out to a world desperately in need. And sometimes that desperation is hid behind a huge home with 3 cars and a boat and 14 houses spread out. But the spiritual need is just as real. Will you invest your time into that? Sometimes it's more obvious because a person is going without food or clothing. Will you invest into that? Again, don't hide in small groups. Don't hide in huddle groups. Those are comfortable, warm places. And they're places of growth, and that's great. But if you stop there, you're stuck. God calls His children to respond to those in need.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next time together. The book of Psalms is the soundtrack to our lives. Its sometimes lofty, sometimes bitter lyrics echo the deepest cries of the human heart. But at the center of this hit parade lies a central truth. God is praiseworthy and faithful during the darkest and brightest of days. You'll discover this healing truth in Ron Moore's devotional book titled Journey Through the Psalms, Volume 1. Whether your life is filled with the minor chords of pain and aching questions, or the soaring refrains of joyful worship, you'll find their expression and encouragement in Journey Through the Psalms. This 300-page daily devotional is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org, or you may call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Now here's Ron with a look at our next broadcast.
We want to determine what it takes to be a people who live generosity all the time. Whether the snow is falling in December or the sun is shining in July. So take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians Chapter 8, as we think about some principles of living generosity all year long, not just during a season. And as you're turning there, let me set the context for 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. The church in Jerusalem was going through some extremely difficult times. In Acts chapter 8, we learn that a great persecution broke out. A lot of the Christians fled. Those who stayed lost their jobs, more than likely, were imprisoned, and continued to go through persecution. Then in Acts chapter 11, we read that a great famine hit the whole area. So here we have believers in Jerusalem, kind of the mother church, going through an extremely difficult economic time. So as Paul went around in his missionary journeys, he challenged the churches to give to a relief fund. And when he gave out that challenge, the believers in Corinth responded in an exemplary fashion. It was amazing. They got on board right off the bat. In fact, Paul started using them as an example. As he went around to the other churches, he said, "Man, look at the church in Corinth. They're doing some great things. Be like the Corinthians." The problem became the church in Corinth lost their generosity feeling after a while. Somewhere along the way, they lost interest in generosity. And so Paul is writing in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 to tell the Corinthians, hey, finish what you started.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please visit our website to order your copy of Journey Through the Psalms, Volume 1. Its insightful exploration of the Psalms will challenge, comfort, encourage, and inspire. Journey Through the Psalms, Volume 1 is available for a gift of any amount. It's at ronmoore.org, or you may call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Have you missed any of Ron's messages or series? Well, you'll find them when you click the broadcast button at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind, the journey relies on your generous gifts to pay for the airtime that makes this broadcast possible. Again, our address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.